things out of the way. Genesis chapter 26, Genesis chapter 27, two great chapters. These two chapters really set up for us a scene of everybody is sinning. If we're going to have just kind of the umbrella statement of here is everybody's a mess. And chapter 26 is the setup to the example of chapter 27. In chapter 26, we are turning our attention back to Isaac. Remember, we saw in Genesis 25 that we have Jacob then stealing the birthright from Esau. Esau comes in from hunting. He's famished. He says, I'm about to die. What a good brother to say, sure, I'll give you a meal. Just give me basically everything you own, and I'll give you a single meal. Amazingly, Esau agrees to that and then says, yes, I will give you my birthright, which was extraordinarily valuable, a double portion of the inheritance and the possession and the wealth of the father. Now is the exchange to Jacob, and Esau then is then the lesser of that, for he now gets the bowl of stew. We saw that it ended in chapter 25, that thus Esau despised his birthright. Chapter 26 opens with Isaac. And what happens with Isaac is also fairly interesting. Verse 1 tells us that we have a famine in the land, and Isaac is experiencing. And so what they do is they move over to Gerar in the land of the Philistines. And God comes to Isaac and says, do not go to Egypt. Whatever you do, you don't go down to Egypt. You're supposed to stay here in the promised land, which Abraham had learned from when he went down to Egypt and then was brought back in chapter 12. So here God comes to Isaac and says, you're supposed to stay here in the land. And so that's what then Isaac and Rebekah do. And so they stay in the land. And what you have then is a confirming of the covenant that God had made to Abraham is now restated to Isaac, where you'd see, like in verse 3 of Genesis 26, I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give you offspring. Give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Here is the Abrahamic promises being given, and they're restated to Isaac. You are the one, you are going to receive all of those blessings. But what is interesting then is, so while they're in the land of Gerar, Isaac realizes that his wife is very beautiful, and he fears that the inhabitants of the land may kill him so that they can take Rebekah for their wife instead. And so Isaac then lies and says, she's my sister. Does this sound familiar? Interesting, what chapter 26 is going to do is show you a parallel that Isaac is following the same path as Abraham. And so Isaac lies about Rebekah being not his wife but sister. It's interesting that we have Abimelech. He is watching them one day after many years goes by, and he realizes Isaac isn't really treating her like you would treat a sister in the way they kind of are together. And so he goes, what have you done? Why have you lied to us about this? Somebody might have come and lied with her, and God would have cursed us. And here you see even these Gentiles, these outside the covenant, declaring the sin of adultery and going, why would you lie to us? We would have violated this marriage covenant that you have. You should have told us. And so with that, we see Isaac moving out of the land and moving further along then toward the promised land yet again. And so it's really interesting that here is the same parallels. Here's Abraham in the land of promise, and a famine happens. Isaac's in the land of promise, and a famine happens. We see Abraham move to another city. He goes down to Egypt. Isaac is warned while he's in the land of the Philistines in Gerar, don't go to Egypt. He doesn't go to Egypt, but he does move to another city. They both lie about their wives, and then they move back to the promised land again. And so you're seeing this track of Isaac is the chosen one. He is the blessed one. He is supposed to be doing them the things that belong to the covenant promises that God has given. The message of chapter 26 is what we will need for chapter 27. But the message of chapter 26 is this repeated refrain. Here is God saying, I will be with you. Notice it. You will see it in verse 3 when God says directly to Isaac, I will be with you and I will bless you. Jump down to verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So here's God saying, I will be with you. Here he says, I am with you. And then if you jump down to verse 28, Abimelech and his people, they come to Isaac and they say, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And so chapter 26 just sets up this picture. God promised, I will be with you. Then he says, I have been with you. And all the people look at Isaac and go, yep, God has certainly been with you. He has kept his promises. He is staying with you through thick and thin. And so that's really the picture that is being given here is God is going to bless you. God is going to take care of you. When you belong to the covenant promises of God, God will bless you. God will care for you. God is going to take care of you. There's no need to have deception. You didn't need to go lie, Abraham. And you didn't need to go lie, Isaac. I'm with you. I'm going to care for you. I'm not going to let anything happen. And then also, there's no need for warfare. There's no need for retaliation. When you read through chapter 26, Isaac keeps trying to drill a well somewhere so that they can have a plot of land, and everybody keeps kicking him off the land and saying, no, that's already ours. That's already ours. And he doesn't have to fight back. God's going to give you the land. God's going to fulfill his promises. God keeps his covenant. God keeps his word. No need to deceive. No need to retaliate. No need for battle. And these are the themes that I want you to keep in mind, is that God is teaching them that I am with you and I will fulfill my promises in spite of the circumstances which appear to be otherwise. Now hold that in your mind, because that's where we go with chapter 27. Because now we're going to look in chapter 27 and see God is going to maintain his purposes. He's going to keep his sovereign plan. He's going to stay with his people and do exactly as he says. And it's all going to be exemplified in the story that we know very well about Esau and Jacob. Chapter 27 opens, and we have Isaac, and he says there, my eyes are growing dim, and it's about time for me to leave this life, and I want to impart the family blessings, to pass on the covenant blessings. And so he calls in Esau, and he says to Esau, the oldest son, go out into the fields, go and hunt for wild game, make up some delicious food, just like you know how I like it, and bring that food and make the meal for me, and after we'll eat that meal, and I'm going to bless you. Rebecca overhears all that. It's a great marriage dynamic going on right here. Rebecca hears all this and goes to her son Jacob and says, I just heard your dad, and he's now about to bless Esau. I told him to go out into the field and go hunting, and when he comes back, they're going to eat this meal and bless him. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make up this meal just like your dad likes it, and I want you to go in with the meal and have him bless you instead of Esau. And Jacob, as we saw in the reading this morning, says, that all sounds really good, except I don't sound like him, I don't smell like him, and I don't feel like him. I'm going to come in, and he's going to feel me, and I don't feel like my brother Esau. He's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. And Rebecca goes, don't worry about it. I got it all figured out. I'm going to go get Esau's clothes. I'm going to put them on you. And then on the back of your hands and on the smoothing part of your neck there, I'm going to put some young goat hair. And it's going to be just like Esau. And you'll be able to trick him. And Jacob's very reticent about this because he's afraid a curse is going to happen. And Rebecca just says, the curse will be on me. You need to go do this. And so Jacob does that very thing. Jacob comes in with a pot of stew, and Isaac says, I can't believe you're back so fast. Is that really you? And of course it is. And Isaac says, well, it doesn't sound like Esau. Come here and let me feel you. And so Jacob comes forward and he goes, well, you don't sound like Esau, but you feel like Esau. And so they have the meal, and then we see Isaac then giving the blessing to Jacob by trickery rather than Esau. And you always have to love in the story. Anytime a story happens, when it's, and as soon as he left, here comes Esau. And so now, no sooner has Jacob left the scene that here comes Esau walking in, and he's got his game all prepared. And he goes, "Hey, Dad, we're going to have the meal, right?" And he goes, "Who is this?" And he goes, "It's Esau. You told me to go make a meal." And Isaac now begins to shudder, and he says, "Well, what just happened? Because I just blessed somebody else who said it was you." Now, what is interesting about this scene as Genesis 27 unfolds is to remember some of the things that are being told to us about what Esau has done and is currently doing. There's this transitional declaration at the end of verse 26 that we jumped over. I want to draw your attention back to Genesis 26, verse 34. "When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah." One of the things that Genesis is doing is setting up how Esau is in full rejection of the promises that God has made. Here is the statement about what Esau has done. Now remember what had happened to Isaac. Abraham had gone well out of his way to ensure that Isaac would, one, not leave the land, and two, would not marry any of the people who lived in that land. No Hittites, no Canaanites, none of those people, to make sure that it would come from the family. And so notice what Esau does, but a total rejection of that. In fact, what we'll see is Jacob is sent away to go marry not somebody in the land, but to go marry from the family again. But Esau is not going to do that. Esau instead marries not only one Hittite woman, but two Hittite women. And the text ends with, "And they were misery to Isaac and Rebekah." This was a troubling thing that Esau had done. And so with this, I want us to consider, now Isaac is about to die, and he wants to impart the blessing. Is it striking to you who Isaac calls to give this blessing to? Consider that he is calling for Esau. And I want to submit to you that he's calling the wrong person. Yes, Esau is the older one. But remember what was told about these two children before they were born that we looked at back in Genesis 25. Jacob was the one who was going to be the stronger one, and the older is going to serve the younger. That is a reference to that blessing. Typically, the blessing was the oldest was in charge. He's the strongest. He's the power. And the younger ones serve the older. That's what that blessing's all about. And before they're even born, here is God saying, no, it's not going to be like that. The older will serve the younger. The younger will be stronger. So Jacob has already been told, or it's already been said of Jacob, he's going to be the one. Not only that, we see Esau, as we've just mentioned, rejecting God's will. We saw in Genesis 25, verse 34, that we see Esau despising the birthright beforehand. And we might read the text and say, well, Isaac doesn't have a choice. He has to bless the older one because that's just what you do. But that's not true. Because remember, at the end of Jacob's life, when Joseph trots out his two boys, what does Jacob do when he's about to bless Manasseh and Ephraim? Crosses the hands, and Joseph goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I know you're getting older and all that, but you've got it wrong. Let me move the boys around. He goes, no, no. This is the way God has it. It's supposed to be Ephraim and not Manasseh. It will not be the older. It will be the younger. So Isaac does have the prerogative to switch this up just as Jacob was going to do. What is the problem here? There's a reason why back in chapter 25 we were told this disturbing news that at the time didn't seem to be that big of a deal, but it's important that the text gave it to us. Genesis 25 verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac is fond of Esau. Esau is Isaac's favorite son. And even though the message from God is the older will serve the younger, that's not the way Isaac wants to go with this. And it's interesting that Rebecca now, in her deception and her conniving, what should she have done? Gone to Isaac and said, remember what God told us? No, what she does is a whole pile of deception and sin as well. And says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to trick him, and we're going to make sure the blessing gets to Jacob rather than to Esau. And we're going to notice this a little bit further as the text continues. It emphasizes this improper choice, and that what Isaac is doing in the blessing is really overthrowing that declaration. Listen to the blessing that is given here, and I think you will see it. When you go to Genesis 27, listen to verse 27. Now remember, Isaac thinks he has Esau in front of him. Genesis 27:27. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Now watch it. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Now here's the big one. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. What did Isaac just do? He pulls in Esau and says, let them serve you. You be Lord over the brothers. You be Lord over your mother's children. You be the one that set up. And to prove that that's Isaac's intention, when Esau now comes back and says, wait a minute, you got the wrong person. Isn't there a blessing for me? What are you going to do for me? Listen to Isaac's response in verse 37. Behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. What was the declaration that God made in Genesis 25? The older will serve the younger. Isaac comes along and says, no, you be Lord over your brothers. And then when there's the realization of it's wrong, he says, it's too late. I made you a servant of his. Isn't it interesting what Isaac does here? With the knowledge of God's plan, he attempts to establish it the other direction and attempts to give all of these blessings to Esau. And in the process of attempting to do it through deception and through sin, it actually accomplishes the very plan of God that here Isaac was trying to do the reverse of in the first place. That's what makes these two chapters staggering. Is here is God saying, it's going to be that the older will serve the younger. And Isaac comes along and goes, let me get my older son and bless him so that that's not the case, and I'm going to have the brothers serve. And little does he know, he's imparting the very blessing that he thought he was unwinding and reversing against Jacob. Now he pronounces it on Jacob so that now Esau will serve Jacob, just as God had said. Now, why is all that in here? Because it's easy to read this and go, man, this family's a mess. You know, you just read this and go, what is going on? I mean, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, it's a constant turmoil. It's this terrible family values that we're reading about. Why is this sitting in here? What is the point of all of this? Remember what we said was the message of Genesis 26. Genesis 26 is, God maintains His covenant faithfulness. He always does what He says. He always keeps His word. He always fulfills His promises. He will be with His people through to the end. And we observed even more so, there's no need to resort to deception. There's no need to resort to retaliation. There's no need to resort to warfare or any kind of rebellion whatsoever. God accomplishes His plans. And what I want you to see that He does here is that He will even accomplish His plans in spite of our wickedness. Even through the wickedness, God does that. God will keep His word. God keeps His plan. God fulfills His promises. Even in spite of sin. Even in spite of rebellion. Even if everybody is doing everything wrong. And listen to this. And even if everybody on earth is trying to overthrow the plan of God, God is going to fulfill His purposes.
Yes.
That's what this message is teaching. Our sins do not derail the plan of God. Here is Isaac going, we'll make it Esau. God goes, watch this. That's not going to be that way. I told you it was going to be Jacob, and you thought that you were going to make it be Esau. It's not going to be Esau. It is going to be Jacob. Over and over again, the Scriptures exemplify this. And where it really comes most notable is in the life of Jesus and Judas. We're always intrigued by those two, aren't we? I mean, here is an apostle who is betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Close friend, inner circle, one of the 12 for many years in the life of Jesus. Was Judas messing everything up? Is he derailing the plans of God? Is he making it all a mess so that now God's going to go, what am I going to do? Here were my 12 apostles. I thought I could at least find 12 righteous people, but this one, he's making a mess of it all. And instead of enthroning him there as king in Jerusalem, he's now turned him over and betrayed him, and now he's being hung on a cross. Listen to what Acts says when you have the apostle Peter preaching this. Here's the Apostle Peter saying, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him, killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What's God saying here? What's Peter preaching? It doesn't matter who you are, you can't overthrow the plan of God. Judas couldn't do it. He was actually working it out to the definite foreknowledge of God. What does Isaac look like he's doing? It turns out exactly what God was planning in the first place, because that's what God said before they were born. The older will serve the younger, and no matter what you do, you're not going to change that. If he says the older will serve the younger, then the older will serve the younger. If he says that he's going to be betrayed by one of his close ones, then that's exactly what's going to happen as the prophets had prophesied, and that's what the apostles run around declaring. You all tried to kill him. You all tried to resist his plan. You tried to resist his purposes. But God accomplished it even through the wickedness of Judas, who betrayed him. Here's the big point. So why are we always trying to rebel and overthrow the plans of God? We as humans are always doing that with sin. What we're saying is, I've got a better way. I've got a better plan. I've got it figured out. This is the way it's going to go. And I'm going to do things just like this. And why is it that we do not step back and look at the scope of the Scriptures that show God is always doing exactly as He's promised, exactly as He said? This is the essence of the relentless grace of God. Because here is God, before the foundations of all creation, before anything in the material universe is made. And here is God with a purpose that says, I am going to have a people for myself, and I am going to save them from their sins. And what do? We rebel against the plan of God. God says, I'm going to save you. I'm coming to rescue you. I'm going to do things that you would never understand or even be able to imagine. 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. I'm going to just make your wisdom that you think is so high and lofty, I'm going to dash it into foolishness in the way that I accomplish my plans and purposes. What do we do? Well, I don't like God's way. It doesn't fit my way of life. I don't want to go according to His plan. Does that make a lot of sense? When God has shown that He will accomplish His plan, that we cannot overthrow it. That's what makes Psalm 2. If we had time, we don't. Go read. Psalm 2. A beautiful psalm. Here's the nations and the peoples are raging against God. Rulers are saying, let's cast off our bonds. We don't want to serve under this tyrannical ruler God who's so merciful and gracious and we don't like it. That's Jonah, right? Jonah goes, well, I knew you were going to save them all. That's why I didn't want to operate under your plan. I knew you were such a gracious, loving, merciful God. And so that's why I was so upset. I just didn't do what you said to do. Here's the nations. We don't want to serve God. What does it say God who's enthroned is doing? Laughs. Holds them in derision. Because are you going to overthrow the plan and the purpose of God? No, you're not. He establishes His Son on the throne, anoints Him, and it ends with, kiss the Son lest you die. You better pay homage to Him because you can't overthrow the plan and the purposes of God. And then we try to live our lives in a way as if we can overthrow the plans and the purposes of God. That we can live how we want to live, that we can do how we want to do, that we can will be okay before God, we'll continue in our sinful ways, we'll try our rebellion against God. And why don't we just take a step back and say, rather than rebelling, why don't we trust God in faith? Instead of turning against Him, accept what He says that He is doing, that He has revealed to us, trust Him in it, and go with it. We have thousands and thousands of years of history recorded in the pages of the Scriptures that reveal how well it goes for every single individual who ever tries to rebel against the plan of God. How does it turn out for those people? And then we come along and say, well, it's going to be different for me. It's not. God has promised and has purposed before the foundation of the world that He would save those who would be His people and would turn to Him. Let us enjoy that rather than rebelling against God. Fighting against His plan, fighting against His purposes, trying to live a life of sin as if we think, because this is the way we act, we think, I have a better life outside of God if I could just do all these things that I want to do. Put all that aside and trust that God's way is the way. It is the way to follow. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. Trust Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Yield to Him. Because if we do not, the result's already been revealed. Those who rebel against God will receive judgment. And we can step back and go, well, I don't think that's going to happen. Okay, well, that hasn't worked for anybody else in the Scriptures. He always does as He says. He always keeps His promises. That's good news and bad news as we close. The reason that's bad news is if you are continuing to rebel against Him and continuing to live a life of sin, it's bad news that He always keeps His word because He's promised there will be a time of punishment and judgment. But here's the good news. If you will come to God, poor of spirit, mourning over your sins, broken by what you've done, letting go of the rebellion, and humbling yourself before your God. The good news is that God keeps His promises and He says, those are the people I save. Those are the people that will come to me. I will save them from their sins, and they will enjoy eternity with God. The choice is ours. The message was given in the book of Genesis again and again, and the choice is ours today. Will you turn to Jesus with all of your heart? Will you turn away from a life of sin? Will you no longer rebel against the promises and plans of God, but yield and bend the knee to Him, recognizing Him to be the Lord, to be the Savior, to be your God, to follow Him with all of your heart, to love Him and serve Him faithfully because He's died for you, because He loves you, and because He's made a way for you to be lifted from the pit and slavery of sin? We beg you to do that. Repent from your sins. Confess Him to be the Son of God. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And belong to Him as a child of God by faith. Will you do that now? Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?